Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, L&R Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt that wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly he is great. And he's greatly to be praised. I am so glad that you have joined me on today, and I'm recognizing that God is going to have another wonderful blessing for us on today as we look at our lesson on today. So grab your Bible, come on right in, and make yourself right at home. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we are going to rejoice. No matter what you're facing today, no matter what the outcome or saying or the report that's going to be given or has been given, I want to remind you on today, we are going to remember the report of the Lord. His report is that which we're going to believe and to stand on as never before as the people of God. And we must recognize that, and not only recognize it, but we must embrace it as never before, because as we're living in a time where the enemy is fighting the children of God on every hand and trying to dismantle families and fighting against the people of God, we are going to recognize and we're going to see the mighty hand of God as never before on fighting and leading in the fight as never before. And so I recognize that on today is the day that we're going to come together and just meet again and just have another one of those awesome, awesome lessons on today. And so let us just pray. Father, we come right now. We bind the forces of darkness right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we declare and decree that your sovereign and your holy will be done and accomplished in and through the lives of your people. Even as we're listening on today, on the lesson on today, we ask that you bless the listeners, let them have an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto their church, even as you will use these lips of clay to speak unto your people. We ask as we yield ourselves over into your mighty hand that you will speak a fresh word, a rhema word, a show word unto your people, a prophetic word. Whatever and however you want to use us, we are ready to be used by you. And Father, we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Now, we're going to look at, on today, the back of the book. We're going to go all the way to the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at Revelation chapter number 1, verses 1 through 2, and also verses 5 through 13. Again, we're talking about we're going to be talking about the principles of prophecy as we're studying our future as well, our future hope, in spite of what the enemy is trying to do. There's still yet victory. There was enough blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary that no matter what situation you're facing, you can plead that blood against the enemy and let the devil know he will not dismantle. You will not oppose the children of God, because we stand in total victory in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So Revelation chapter number 1 and 2, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare records of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw from Jesus Christ, who is faithful, the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from all our sins with his own blood. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which also pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, said the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brothers and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard him behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha, Omega, the first and the last, and that and what thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches were in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Samaria, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto the Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girded about with the paps, with a great golden girdle, or with a golden girdle. Now Revelation 1 and 19 says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which are thereafter. We must recognize, as we're focusing on our lesson on today, that we can trust God to do what is right. When we see things from God's perspective, we can have nothing but praise for him. Now let's look further in Jesus' wonderful name. Now the reluctance of some individual to read the book of Revelation and the comments heard at the time from those who do read it may cause us to wonder why it is called the book of concealment. Popular assessment of the book may suggest that it is impossible to understand. The book first verse, however, declare it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1 and 1. The book is meant to reveal, not to conceal. It was written to show unto his servant things which were and must shortly come to pass. There is a blessing for those who read, hear, and keep his word. Now, the structure of the book is suggested in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where John was commanded to write of things he had seen, past tense, things of which are present tense, and of things which will take place, future tense. The book opens, clearly defines a prologue, Revelation 1, verses 1 through 8, then makes an obvious shift into the structure described in Revelation 1 and 19. Now, the things John has seen are recounted in Revelation 1, verses 9 through 19. Revelation 1, verses 20 through 20 and verses number through chapter 3 and verse 22. So I'll repeat that again. Chapter number 1, verses 20 all the way through chapter 3 and verse 22, it discloses things that are, the things that will take place, are revealed in Revelation 4, verses 1 through verse number 22, and also through all the way through to verse chapter 22 and verse 21. And I will repeat that as well. Revelation chapter 4, verses number 1, where it begins, it goes all the way through chapter number 22 to verse 21. Now, the central theme that emerges from the book is the coming of Christ. The words translated revelation means unveiling. So the book is meant to unveil or reveal Jesus in a special way. The time of this event is alluded to early in the first chapter, see Revelation 1 and 7. Jesus Christ, the one who will be revealed at his second coming, identified himself, said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, said the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty, Revelation 1 and 8. In a visionary experience, John saw Jesus in an appearance that called to mind Daniel's vision of the ancient days Ancients of Days. See Daniel 7 and 9, Revelation 1, verses 12 through 16. These words found in the first chapter of the book anticipate its concluding chapter beginning with Revelation 19, verses 11 through 12. Now, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. When we reach the end of the book, we may still have a question about the meaning of or timing of such an event described, but we have no questions about the book's major theme. At his second coming, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will defeat all those who oppose him. Further, we find out why the book of Revelation even exists. Each biblical book were written for a specific purpose or purposes. Throughout, thoughtful reading uncover the theme of the book. In the case of Revelation, the purpose will not be found in seeking to figure out the meaning of every symbol used. Some of the book's symbols are explained within its pages. Some are not. While current cultures and events provide interesting content to every generation, these will not discern the purpose of the book of Revelation or interpretive context. If there were the case, the book would have little meaning or usefulness for the church during any era but the final days of human history. Now, Revelation exists to comfort. One of the reasons the book of Revelation exists is to comfort the suffering believer. Thus, it is appropriate that it appear at the conclusion of the canon. A reading of the New Testament revealed that the lives of those who practiced Christian faith in the first century were characterized by suffering as they lived in ways contrary to the prevailing cultures. Now, the history of the church since the first century indicates nothing has changed in this regard. Even during times when the normal church was aligned with civil government, those who resisted the alignment suffered severely. In the face of suffering of one's faith, the hope of our Lord return bring comfort. After the discussion of the resurrection of the dead and the catching up of those believers living at that time, Paul wrote, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words," over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. Now, it comforts us in our pain, in our pain to know that our present experience of suffering is not final, but it will be terminated at that glorious return of our Savior. After John saw an innumerable throng, a throng of people worshiping the Lord on the heaven's throne, one of the 20 and 4 elders identified the people. His words bring great comfort to suffering believers. Revelation chapter 7, verses 14 through 17. These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7, verses 14 through 17. Now, Revelation exists as a warning. The book of Revelation also serves as a warning to those who reject Jesus Christ. The one that they have rejected is coming again, and at his coming he will smite the nation and rule them with the rod of iron, treading the winepress of the fierce and the wrath of the Almighty. Revelation 19 and 15. His coming, as described in Revelation, is the fulfillment of the chilling warning of Psalms 2, wherein God who sit in heaven laughs at and hold in derision all people, Gentiles, Jews, who rebelled against him. Psalms 21, verses 1 and 5. The sore displeasure of the Lord will be demonstrated as he, as his son take possession of all the earth, breaking the back of all rebellion. See Psalms chapter number 2, verses 5 through verse number 12. Now, the interpreted keys to understanding Revelation. As we read scripture, we must recognize it consists of a variety of literature jargon, each of which must be understood in its own terms. Literary styles found in scripture include, but not limited to, history, poetry, prophecy, and apocalyptic. Within any section of scripture may be found interesting literature, expression by parable, allegory, proverbs, and riddles. Although this is not an exhaustive list, and in the midst of any jargon or literature, expression may appear as a figure of speech by which words are used in an unusual way, like metaphors, similes, and it can go on and on and on. Now, the apocalyptic jargon, the book of Revelation is self-identified as apocalyptic literature in Revelation 1 and 1. The word revelation is translated from the Greek word apocalypsis. Now, the use of the symbols of the apocalyptic literature should caution us against dogmatic interpretation of such language like mark of the beast. If the text does not interpret its symbol, it is best to look for the general significance of these symbols in their content. And we'll take a look at that, the signs and symbols. There are no question that the book of Revelation is rich in symbolic language. And in the first chapter of the book, of the seven golden candlesticks and seven stars are interpreted to represent seven churches and the seven angels of those churches. Even with these symbols interpreted, there remain some questions about the identity of the angels, since the Greek angelos can mean messengers. Many view these angels as pastors of the seven, when the view of the fact that the second and the question was written to these angels. Is be written to angels who are not our spirit beings. So a caution against dogmatic interpretation being seen in the repeated references to Babylon as a great city. Now, some interpret Babylon as a symbolic reference to Rome. These seem possible in view of Peter's apparent symbolic use of Babylonian to represent Rome. Now, this can go on and on and on. And one of the things that I would like to do as we just kind of fast forward and look at Revelation as the promise of the coming one. And let us just move, because we can get into a lot of the theological words and theological meaning, and it can go very deep and take us very deeply into various terms and different things, but we don't want to do that. That's not my purpose of our show or our time spent. I wanted us to move further, and let's take a look at Revelation in a deeper sense. It says, although Revelation 1:19 offers a clue as to how to read the book, how the book is structured, the past, present, and the future, it is possible to focus on the varying themes in the book. This may result in emphasizing a theme beyond the book's intent. We should exercise caution to avoid making the text say something that other than what it's, the Holy Ghost really intended it to say. Now let's take a look at Revelation as the promise of the coming one. As mentioned earlier in the lesson, the central theme of the book is the coming of Christ, the triology, which is, which was, and which is to come. Now, Revelation 1 and 4 and 8 contains an interesting grammatically oddity. one would expect such a statement to read, which shall be. The grammatically form of the trilogy seemed intentionally jarring. The author switched without warning from the past present to a particular that means the one coming. Now, this seems described to focus the attention of the reader on the fact that one who is and the one who is not merely the one who will be. He is the one who is coming. The issue is not just the eternality of the Lord Jesus, but his return. The theme of Christ as the coming one may be reiterated in the second section of the book. If the rider on the white horse has the same identification in Revelation 6:2 and in Revelation 19:11, but the context of Revelation 6 does not require this identity. The theme of the coming one is, however, certainly restated in the third section, not only in Revelation 19:11, but with a sense of urgency in Revelation 22, verses 7, as well as 12 and 20. Now, not only does Revelation present Jesus Christ as the coming one, it presents him as the one who is coming to reign. This book repletes with references to reigning and to kings and to thrones. Now, in the prologue, Jesus is seen as the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, prior to this, in Revelation 1 and 4, references is made to the throne of God, a reference that is repeated 30 times in the book. As the second section of the book concludes, it records Jesus as promising those who overcome that they will be permitted to sit with him in his throne, just as he overcame and sat down with his Father on the throne, Revelation 3 and 21. Now, the third and the longest section of the book opened immediately with the description of the throne in heaven, Revelation 4 and 2. This throne, which belongs to God, is alluded to in six more verses of the chapter, Revelation 4, verses 3 through 6, 9 through 10. These themes of the throne continue in the chapter 5, verses 1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 11 and 13, Revelation 6, verses 16. Now, the latter reference is preceded by the derision reference to the king of the earth who have abandoned their thrones in favor of caves and rocks as a result of their fear of the one on the throne, Revelation 6, verses 15. Now, references to the throne of God are found in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9, 10, 11, 15, 17, chapter 8, verses 3, chapter 12, verses 5, chapter 14, 3, and also verse 5, chapter 16, verses 17, chapter 19, verse 4 and 5, chapter 20, verse 11, chapter 21, verses 5, and chapter 22, verses 1 and 3. All of these reference the throne of God, and it's found in those passages of Scripture. Now, the central focus of God as the only one rightfully reigning on heaven's throne is sharpened by the multiple references of the kings of the earth and to God as the king who reigns in unquestioned. Reign is unquestioned. The king of the earth addresses in Revelation, we'll find it in their chapter number 10, verse 11, chapter 16, 12, chapter 14, chapter 16, verses 12 and verse 14, chapter 17, verses number 2, 10, 12, and then chapter 18, verses 3, verses 9, and then chapter 19, verses 18 and 19. These references are generally negative, casting the earthly king in the role of immoral deposits. These unconverted kings of the earth are depicted as being subservient to the reign of Babylon. References to God as the righteous kings are found in Revelation chapter verses number 11, chapter 11, verse 15, chapter verse 17, also chapter 15 and 3, chapter 17, verse 14, chapter 19, verse 16, chapter 20, verse 4 and 6. Through Revelation 21 and 24, the king of the earth are seen as converts bringing their homage to the eternal king. Now, the subsection deals with the seal and the trumpets. It concludes with a dramatic statement, the kingdom of this world are coming, becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11 and 15. And as if no emphasis, the contrast between earthly king and the heavenly king. The latter is described as having on his head many crowns. Perhaps this is a reference to his rightful ownership of the crowns of all nations, for he is shortly said to possess the name Kings of Kings and Lords of Lords, Revelation 19 and 16. The resurrected saints are said to reign, but only as co-regents with Christ. Now, the thick consistency of John's references of the throne of the earth as opposed to the throne of God and his description of Christ as the true king is coming to assert his royal authority provides strong clue of the book of the thesis. All of the thrones of the earth belongs to God. Satan has usurped them in this present age. But repeated description of the kings of the earth is reminiscent of Psalms 2. It would not be difficult to see the book of Revelation making an entry of the scripture into a great chasm. A chasm is a kind of outline that reaches its main point and then repeats itself in reverse and with succeeding points matching and thematically the preceding point. It is called chasm, a Greek letter. Now, we must recognize as we begin to look further in things, we see that Revelation sees the restoration of the tree of life, the removal of the curses, the coming of one who will reward everyone according to his work. These seem intended as clear counterpart of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. As to the curse of Genesis 3:14 and 16, and to the promise of the coming seed of a woman in Genesis 3:15. Viewed in this way, Revelation is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take the throne of the earth back from Satan. This comes in a clear perspective in Revelation 19, where the Lord God is portrayed as the omnipotent one who reigns. Jesus, the coming of Jesus on the white throne, following by the armies in heaven, gives the readers the anticipation of total victory. With sharp swords going out of his mouth, the Messiah strikes the nation, subdues them, rules them with a rod of iron, Revelation 19 and 15. He does this as kings of kings and lords of lords, Revelation 19, 16. And as the defeat of the kings of the earth, the birds are invited to feast on the flesh of the king and all people and horses involved in the ill-fated attempt to wrap and retain authority from the true king. The beast and the false prophets, obvious co-conspirators and implementers of human rebellion against God, suffer the horrid fate of being cast alive into the lake of fire. All who follow their leads are killed, providing their birds their field of flesh. Now, the ultimate enemy of God, Satan, suffered the humiliation of being bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. During this time, he is unable to deceive the nation. When God, by choice, he is loose for a little time at the end of the 1,000 years, he makes at least one last desperate attempt to regain control of the people of the earth. All those who join him in their doom, in this doom effort, are devoured by fire, and Satan himself is cast into the lake of fire. Then the ultimate throne is revealed, the white, great white throne. and all who have not been resurrected previously are called before it for judgment. None dare challenge the one on his throne. Even the earth and the heaven flee from his face. His judgment is final. All whose name are not found in the written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, where they will join the consummated rebellion and rebellious of Satan and his work. And finally, the final and supreme cleansing of the creation from the effects of sin of Genesis 3 begins to unfold in Revelation 21. There is a new heaven and a new earth, a holy city, a one sitting on the throne who proclaimed, "Behold, I make all things new." All who have identified with Satan are co-signed to the fiery lake. The kings of the earth are depicted as converts. Their royalties are now with the kings of kings, and all whose royalties are elsewhere are permanently banded from the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Now rivers went out of Eden to the water gardens, and pure rivers of waters of life proceeded from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The tree of life now brings the healing. It's obviously intended to offer it in the garden, the healing of the nation. The curse is established in Genesis is now removed. Now, from this high point through the continual verses of the book, the emphasis is on the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation gives us blessed hope to the reader that the stronghold of Satan and the stronghold of Satan on the earth will be permanently broken by one who is worthy to open the seal of the book, in which is written the final fate of one who is foolish to rebel against the King of Kings. And so finally, children of God, as I conclude this here lesson on today, the parallel between Daniel, the 70th week, understood as the 7 years, and which is interpreted in the middle of the week by the command to stop the sacrifice being offered, temple, and the event of the book of Revelation can be seen by comparing Daniel 9:27 with Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3, 12, 6, 4, and verse 14, 13 and 5. The precise time frame involved variously described as the midst of the week, 42 months, 1,000 days, a man, and a time and time and time and a half, with a time understood as 1 year, call for a reflection on the connection between Daniel's 70 weeks and the book of Revelation. This chronological view of Revelation sees the great tribulation ending with the second coming in Revelation 19, after which the millennium, the white throne judgment, and the introduction of the eternal age. When is the last time that you took time to read the book of Revelation? When do you read it? Do you read it approach? Do you approach it with expectation of a blessing, or thoughtfully seek to discover how to keep those things which were written therein? Or do you expect to get lost in all of the bowls and the seals and the trumpets? Or do you, on the other hand, come to the book only with intellectual curiosity with the intent of figuring out, or once for all, the identity of the beast and the Babylon and the false prophet? Since the prevailing theme of the book of the second coming, it would probably be more profitable to read Revelation with your heart open to renewal of your passion for Christ's return. If you did this, your heart will be one with the heart of John, the Revelator, as he expressed in Revelation 22 and verse number 20. I tell you, yes, the book of Revelation can be an intriguing book. Amen. Sometimes it can be intimidating, but I encourage you and admonish you to take some time and pick up the book of Revelation and ask God to reveal unto your heart as what he is saying unto the church. And also look at the theme, at what he was saying of him coming, his second coming, and what he will do here in the earth realm as well into the heavenly realm. And watch God bless you as you look at and read the book of Revelation. Father, we ask that you bless our readers, our listeners on today, even as they will take out time to read the book of Revelation. Give them a greater hunger and a thirst, amen, to look at that book and to come unto terms and grips to have a better understanding. And Father, we thank you for even this lesson. Let it be clarity, Lord. If there's anything that was not clear, Lord, you bring clarity, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you, Father. Continue to revelate us and give us understanding of your precious will and plan for the people of God. Father, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, thank you again for being with us on today. I know that you were tremendously blessed. And you can always check out our website at drhelenorm.com or ShekinahGloryTabernacle.com. And always, as always, as I will always say, invite somebody to listen to these wonderful lessons as well as interview. Amen. Anytime they can click on or go back to the blog talk, /blogtalk.com/home/talk radio will take you directly to all of the wonderful lessons that we have all the way back to 2007, amen, when we first started. Also, if you want to get a copy of my book, you can go to my website, Amazon.com. You can find it there, Self-Care Through Prayer and Forgiveness, and some several other ORMS theological tool for sermon writing. You'll find several books that I've written there at Amazon.com. You can Google it or go to my homepage or my website, and you'll find out more information. I tell you, I am so glad that you joined me. I pray that you'll be tremendously and greatly blessed as never before. May the blessing continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. And in my closing, as I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you, yes, you, just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. And so until we meet again, I look forward to our time again. Thank you for letting me come into your home, your places of abode. May the blessings of God continue to abound in your house. God bless you. Bye-bye.